Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 12. This morning we're going to conclude our four-part mini-series on 3 days and three nights. Today is April the 21st on the calendar. It is Easter Sunday. And across this country and probably across many parts of the world, Christians have gathered to celebrate, whether in a sunrise service, or maybe even now in our particular time zone, services are now underway or beginning or halfway through, whatever. Men, women, boys, and girls and across this country and around the world are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead triumphantly. And that's what we as a church proclaim. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Well, let me read verses 12 to 20 in your hearing. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Many, many years ago, I heard someone either on the radio say that none of the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt were directed towards any of the Egyptian gods. Well, how do you handle verse 12? I rather believe what my Bible says than someone on the radio. I remember that still to this day. It may have been way down in Texas back in the early 70s. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. But now notice. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day, notice, there shall be underline a holy convocation. A holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them. So, beloved, if you're a careful reader and hearer, notice you have the day of Passover, and the very next day began a seven-day feast observance called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice further in our reading, the first day and the seventh day of the seven-day period were classified as a Sabbath. Now, these are called high annual Sabbaths because they would be repeated every year. Now, notice you had to work on the Passover. You have to prepare your meal, right? Kill the animal, make all that prep. But the next day, the 15th day of Nisan, was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No work. The last or the seventh day, holy convocation, no work. So days 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you could work and go about your business. But the first day and the seventh day, like bookends, no work, high annual Sabbath, no work to be done. But there was work done on the day of Passover, which was the 14th day of Abib or Nisan. Read on. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So notice, from the 14th day, which is Passover, all the way through to the 21 day, okay, unleavened bread. And remember, that's when Daniel was fasting. Remember Daniel, 9 or 10? Remember that? He did those 21 days of fasting. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Well, beloved, this morning we're going to take a sledgehammer to the traditional Good Friday afternoon to Sunday morning tradition that has been observed right now this week by many professing Christians, whether you're a Catholic, whether you're a Protestant, and sadly to say, even amongst those who call themselves independent or even Baptists. Now, remember my two pillars I gave you last week. The test of any true prophet, according to the book of Deuteronomy, the very last verse to Deuteronomy 18, the very test of a prophet is everything that he said had to be fulfilled or complete or realized 100% of the time, all the time, every time. Not 99.9, 100% bullseye every time a prophet would speak and give a prophecy. The other thing that we looked at last week was man will believe and hang on to lies, traditions, and the teachings of fallible men more so than the scriptures. We saw that in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus' disciples went through the cornfields, taking the grain, rubbing it in their hand, and according to the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, that generated heat, and thus it was a form of working on the Sabbath. Or on another instance, the disciples went right to eating without washing their hands. And they were accused of being what? Ceremoniously unclean. And they nailed Jesus to the wall for his disciples not abiding by the traditions or the customs or the teachings of fallible men like them, the scribes, Pharisees, and the lawyers and such. And beloved, we have the same problem today. We have men and women who are more willing to hang on to their fallacies, their traditions, and the teachings of fallible men. Listen once again to this one quote about the idea of a true prophet. We can begin with a simple question. How long did Jesus himself say that he would be in the tomb? How long did he say? I'm not asking whether what Bob says or whether Dr. So-and-so or Dr. Such-and-such. I'm not asking what the leading commentaries say. What did Jesus say? Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered, said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:38-40. Now that's what Jesus said. Consider, Jesus said that no sign would be given to that generation except the sign of Jonah. And what was that sign, beloved? It was that Jesus would be in the grave the exact same length of time as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And how long was that? Well, according to Jonah 1:17, 3 days and three nights. Well, many today try to get around that by saying, well, that was a Hebrew idiom, meaning that it could refer to parts of a day or parts of a night, and when you add up all the different parts, you're going to get 3 days and three nights. Well, beloved, I find it strange. awfully strange that those who champion, those who are arguing for a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the scriptures, kind of pick and choose whenever they want to use that method of interpretation. I've always been told, Pastor Bob, when the Bible makes sense, don't look for anything that comes up nonsensical or with nonsense. Okay, those of you that make that appeal to me, I make the same appeal to you. Genesis chapter 1, evening and the morning, day 1. Evening in the morning, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Are those idioms? Are those Hebrew idioms? Well, beloved, we do have those who call themselves Christians, and they call themselves old earthers, because to them, the days of creation were not literal 24-hour days. They were days or times of unspecified, if not hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions or billions of years. Well, beloved, every time the word day is attached to a number, the overwhelming majority of the interpretation of the understanding is it means day 1, day 2, day 3. It's not talking with unspecified times or an unspecified period of times into the millions and billions of years. We're not talking about a Hebrew or a Greek idiom here. Jesus said, and this is the thing that I'm camping on, and I want to challenge every one of you who hear me. Jesus made a prediction. 3 days, 3 nights. That adds up to 72 hours, beloved. He would spend in the belly or in the bowels of this earth in his tomb. And he uses the Old Testament story, the historical account of Jonah fleeing from God, going in the opposite direction. When he should have gone east, he went west. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, God prepared a great fish. The men threw Jonah overboard. The fish swallowed up Jonah, and he spent 3 days and three nights. And again, here's my appeal. I have never heard any conservative preacher ever contend that Jonah, the 3 days and three nights of Jonah, were all Hebrew idioms, and it really meant parts of days and parts of a night. I've heard all pastors contend 3 days and three nights, but when you come to Jesus' words, they take great liberty. Now get this, and I say this with no apology. They go to great lengths to make Jesus into a liar. Because Friday afternoon to Sunday morning is not 3 days and three nights. I don't care how you do the math. We don't realize that when we have the Good Friday afternoon to Sunday morning scheme, you make Jesus into a liar. You are contending that Jesus got it wrong based on Deuteronomy 18. Did Jesus mean parts of days in the night? Or did he mean 3 days and three nights? That's the issue. And if Jesus did get it wrong, then, beloved, you're not celebrating Easter here this morning. You're begging God to bring Christmas back into the picture and have a real Savior and a real Lord God Messiah come to this earth. Let me say this in passing when it comes to those who hold traditions. Religious people have killed probably more people than unbelievers. Was not Cain a religious man? But he killed Abel, his brother. Noah's generation, I'm pretty sure they had their gods and their goddesses. They were a religious lot. And when Noah was building that ark along with his three boys, they made fun of him. He was called what? A preacher of righteousness. What about those at the Tower of Babel? They were all religious. What was their scheme? To build a tower whose tops would reach heaven. They were religious. What about Father Abram? Where did God find him? In Ur of the Chaldeans, worshiping many gods, and the prime divinity was the moon goddess. What about all the nations around Israel? They were all religious. The Egyptians, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Assyrians, they were all religious, true or false. And yet, they wage war on God's people. All cultures across this world are steep in religion. And I'm here to tell you that natural evolution, with their three gods of time, chance, and mutations, over millions of years, those are their gods. Time, chance, and random selection. Religious people have killed God's people. Catholic Church, that apostate religious organization run by the devil, has killed more of our brothers and sisters across this world. And the last time I checked, it was religious people who called out for Jesus' blood and life. Finally, to this day, it is so-called religious people who continue to persecute the elect of God Almighty. So I'm here this morning to dash to shreds this Good Friday afternoon to Sunday morning scheme, because it impinges on the integrity and the trustworthiness of Christ Himself. Well, we got to go back to the beginning. And I just read to you where it all began. In Exodus chapter 12, God institutes the Passover. Look at verses 3. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. Now notice, the lamb, whatever was going to be used for the Passover offering, had to be taken out of the flock, segregated on the 10th day of the month. You know what that corresponds to Jesus' life? His entry into Jerusalem. What happened between the 10th and the 14th day of the month? And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, notice, without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Jesus walks in on the 10th day of Nisan, enters in, hailed as King of the Jews. And up until the 14th day, the microscope of the world is cast upon him. What happened during those days up until the Passover, leading to his death, his betrayal and death? What were the Pharisees and scribes doing to your Savior in the temple when he showed up, throwing one question after another to do what? To trip him up. To find fault, to find some kink in his armor. They were examining that lamb, putting that lamb to the test. Isaiah chapter 28, I lay in Zion, what? A tried stone, a tested stone, a stone that was put under heat and pressure to find out its integrity and the veracity and the character of that blessed Lamb of God. So the lamb was taken out of the flocks on the 10th day. That's Isaiah 28, verse 16. The lamb was taken out from the flocks on the 10th day. That would correspond to Jesus' triumphal entry. Verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 12, following a period of examination, being tried and tested, the lamb was then to be slain on the evening of the 14th day of Abib, or Nisan. That's the Passover day. But then notice, starting with the Passover and the next 7 days, no fermented bread was to be consumed. And since the nation was going to leave in great haste, have you ever stopped to realize why there were 7 days of unleavened bread prepared? Simple. They were going to leave with great haste. There wasn't going to be enough time for the Jewish women to bake bread in the normal fashion by putting yeast and waiting it to rise and then bake it. Are you following? That night, they had to do a quick preparation, and they were going to soon hit the road. And beloved, there was no quick stops, there was no Walmarts and no McDonald's along the way. What were they going to be sustained upon? This unleavened bread. The Jewish women, the Hebrew women, did not have the time to bake bread in the normal way. So how does God address that? 7 days. Quick bread. Unleavened bread. You shall consume. Starting on the 14th day to the 21st day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be observed, and it was to be repeated as a memorial throughout the nation. Exodus chapter 12, look at verses 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Notice, the first 7 days on their trek out of Egypt, they had to have had some type of provision to sustain them. There were no stores or fast food chains along the path. They had this unleavened bread, this quick bread. In the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, a holy gathering, a gathering and assembling. In the seventh day, there shall be also a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them. What? First and seventh day. Save that which every man must eat, that only may be done. Ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. There it is. Now all this is key, because this has to be overlaid over what is normally called Passion Week. How do we find out what day Jesus died? What day did he, or what time frame did he arise from the dead? Was it parts of the day, parts of the night, or was it a full 72 hours? Well, that's where we have to go. So you had this 7 day period. The first and the last day were designated a holy convocation. Now turn to John 19. Here's where all people get wrong. Here's where the commentators get it wrong. Here's where most pastors get it wrong. Here's where the Catholic Church got it wrong. Here's where the Baptists get it wrong. The independent churches get it wrong, unless you are a student of the Bible. Look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. Now underline that. Preparation of what? That the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Underline Sabbath day. And then notice how John adds this parenthesis. This is only found, listen carefully, all of you that are listening, maybe some of you are mad by now. Some of you think that I'm the heretic while you're hanging on to your traditions and making Jesus out to be a liar. John adds this parenthesis. For that Sabbath was a high day. The Good Friday, Sunday morning scheme is built on a faulty interpretation by claiming the Sabbath that is mentioned in verse 31 is the weekly Sabbath, which it is not. John tells us that this particular Sabbath was not the weekly Sabbath, but it was one of the annual high Sabbaths that rotated itself every year on the calendar in the month of Abib. We're talking about the first day of the 7 day period of unleavened bread. Why was there such an urgency to break the legs of the two thieves? Jesus had already expired. The two thieves were still kicking. They were still alive. Why was there this great sense of urgency in getting these bodies down from the cross and their bodies removed and placed somewhere, either in a pauper's grave or in that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? Preparation. They had to prepare. Prepare what? More unleavened bread. Why? Because on the 15th day of Abib would be the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath, not simply the weekly Sabbath, but a high Sabbath. So if you look on the chart, you had a high Sabbath on Nisan, or the 15th day of Abib, and on the 17th day is the weekly Sabbath. What most people don't realize, and where the commentaries get it wrong, and where the Catholic Church got it wrong, Protestant churches got it wrong, Independent and Baptist churches got it wrong, and most preachers get it wrong, there were two Sabbaths that week. Not one. Two. And John here goes out of his way to specify the first day of unleavened bread as a high Sabbath, a holy gathering of the people. There was to be no work whatsoever. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, there was this sense of urgency in getting those three dead bodies down from the cross, because Jesus expired, listen carefully, Jesus expired at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You had three more hours until 6 o'clock in the evening, 6 p.m., if you will, when the new day would begin. Remember, the Jews calculated sundown to sundown, evening and the morning, day one, the so-called creation pattern, evening and the morning, day two, evening and the morning, day three, four, five, six. Not midnight to midnight as we calculate the measuring of a new day. You got to overlay Passion Week not with a Roman time frame, but with a Hebrew reckoning of time, evening to evening, sundown to sundown. They had to get those bodies down, because the Bible says, what? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, the book of Deuteronomy. And they had to get those bodies down, prepared, anointed, whatever they did for the burial. In the case with Jesus, now stop and think. Jesus terminated life at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the same hour, the same moment that Jesus is expiring. What's happening in the temple? Not only is the curtain rent, but the Passover lamb was being offered. That's when the Passover lamb was offered. The evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You have 3 hours. Joseph of Arimathea had to run to Pilate, get permission, beg the body. Even Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead, because you could probably live several days up on the cross. Joseph runs back with the letter of permission. The body is taken down. It is washed and clean, anointed, wrapped graciously, reverently, placed into the tomb. The tomb has, and then the stone rolled in front of the tomb. Beloved, you got 3 hours. Plus the women got to go back and make what? What does it say? 31. Because it was the preparation. They were trying to beat the clock, preparing all that unleavened bread, because the next day was the first day of unleavened bread. It was a high day, a high Sabbath day, a holy gathering of the people. No work. What did the book of Exodus say? If a stranger or one of your own born in your country does any servile work, he is to be cut off from the nation. I didn't write that. But there it is, right in black and white. And yet today, beloved, people will hold on to a Good Friday afternoon, to a Friday morning, as if it's the gospel. It is not the gospel. Jesus plainly said, 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours, and the test of a prophet is, it has to come true 100% accurate. And if Jesus got it wrong, then he was not the spotless Lamb of God. Now, some of you may be coming off your chairs right now. That's the implication. To hold on to your tradition is to make Jesus into a liar. And I offer you no apologies on that. Now, look at the word high in verse 31. For those of you that like word studies, the Greek word that is translated here, high, is the Greek word megas, M-E-G-A-S. It corresponds to what English word? The red hat. Mega. Mega. You know what it means? It means to be great. Now listen to this. It means to be weighty, to esteem highly, grand scale, and permanent. That's what that word means, the word high, high Sabbath. We're not talking about just any plain weekly Sabbath. That was a typical 6 days of work, 1 day of rest cycle. This is called a high Sabbath. Turn to John 7:37. I got that marked down here on my note. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, see the word great? That's the same Greek word. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This was not, on this instance, we're not talking about the typical weekly Sabbath. It says the great day of that feast, whatever time period of the year this was. See the word great? That's the same Greek word translated in John chapter 19:31 for the word high. High. See the word preparation in verse 31? It comes from a word that means simply to make ready, to prepare necessary things to celebrate a Sabbath or a feast. So even the concept of making preparation for certain specified days or holidays was considered something beyond normal preparation. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of doing all things right and by the letter of the law as these preparations were made for these particular designated high holidays on the Jewish calendar. So let's get the picture. 14th of Abib, that's another name for the month Nisan, corresponds to our month of April. Jesus eats the Passover meal. Remember, you're going evening to evening, so don't get confused. We're going to make a picture of this graph, of this chart, and we'll put it on the church website so you can see what I'm actually talking about. On the 14th day, beginning at 6 o'clock in the evening, that's when the 14th day of Abib would begin. It was during the nighttime of the 14th day that Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples, washes their feet, gives that great long discourse from chapter John 13 through chapter 17. Chapter 18, they move into the garden, or the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. Betrayed. Still at nighttime, moving closer to what we would know as like midnight. Arrested, placed on trial. And then as the day is breaking, as the daylight portion of the 14th of Abib is rising, they ping Jesus to Pilate. Then he's bounced to Herod. Remember that? Then he's rebounced to Pilate. Pilate wanted to let him loose. That wasn't good enough. Pilate had him beat. That wasn't good enough. And then you have the exchange between Pilate and the mob and the religious leaders and him and his interrogation with Jesus on a couple of occasions. Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews? All that exchange occurred between 6 that morning leading up to 9 that morning when Jesus is actually nailed to the tree. So you have 3 hours for Pilate and Herod, Pilate and the mob, the release of Barabbas and all of that hubbub, and then Jesus carrying whatever he carried, whether it was a full cross or just a cross beam, up the Mount of Olives to be crucified and to be put into the ground at 9 a.m. Are you following? That's in the daylight time of the 14th day of Abib. During the daylight hours, the priest in the temple are making preparation to slay the Passover lamb. And you have to do a lot of preparation because at 6 o'clock that evening, notice the first day of unleavened bread, a high Sabbath day, a prominent Sabbath day, begins the first of 7 days. So Jesus is placed into the tomb just before evening on the 14th of Abib. You can't even count this day. You can't count the. You cannot count the nighttime portion nor the daytime portion. That day's gone. You can't even count that on the 3 days and three nights. So now we scratch our heads and say, how do we get 3 days and three nights then, preacher? How do you add up 72 hours? Easy. 6 o'clock on the 15th day of Abib is what? The first day of unleavened bread. No work. Here's the nighttime portion. Daytime portion, no work is to be done. Now watch how this plays out. Ready? Day one, night one. 1 day, one night. 16th of Abib, 6 o'clock in the evening. You have the nighttime portion. There's the second night. Then you have after the high Sabbath. Remember, the women buy spices to anoint the body. There's your second day. Then you hit the weekly Sabbath where there is no work to be done. You got the nighttime portion. There's your third night. Then in the daylight hours, there is your third day towards the end, and towards around 6 o'clock on the evening of the 17th of Abib, heading into the first day of the week, the 18th of Abib. Jesus rises from the dead. 3 days and three nights, just like Jesus foretold. Day one, day two, well, night one, night two, night three, day one, day two, day three. The women come to the tomb while it was still dark. Then as the sun begins to rise, you got Mary Magdalene having her encounter with the risen Lord and with the angels. There's your 3 days and three nights. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. You may want to have this chapter read at your leisure, but this is extremely important. See, beloved, the question is, we do not take a Western mindset and place that over the Passion Week. We don't take our Western way of measuring time. You have to use the Old Testament time frame, evening to evening. Evening to evening is 1 day. 6 o'clock from sundown to sundown. That's 1 day according to Jewish reckoning. The nighttime portion comes first, then the daytime portion. Look at Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even underline, holy convocations. So these were simply beyond just a weekly Sabbath. This is more than just having 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work in them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I shall give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheave before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheave, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tent deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in your dealings. And ye shall count unto you from that morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Now that's the Feast of Passover. Pentecost. Ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken with baked with leaven. Now notice here, with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for your priest. And ye shall proclaim the selfsame day that it be made a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever and all your dwellings throughout all your generations. Drop down to verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also in the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Notice that these holy convocations are something beyond, greater prominence, greater weight, much heavier than the simple weekly Sabbaths. Verse 28, ye shall do no work in the selfsame day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Drop down to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days. On the first day shall be what? Holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be what? A holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It shall be a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day. If you read the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, as I did in part, you will find those unique, annual, repeated holidays throughout the Hebrew calendar for God's people. And in these particular feast days, these were not considered a regular, run-of-the-mill, 6-day work, 1-day, 7th Sabbath day rest. These went beyond the normal weekly Sabbath. There was to be no servile work. Special preparations were to be made for both the stranger and those who were born in the land. And so, beloved, here's why we have a man-made tradition due to a misinterpretation of the events of that week of Passover. You had 2 Sabbaths during the week that Jesus was crucified. A very high and solemn day, a day of holy gathering, a day where preparation was needed the day prior because there was to be no work at all. And then you had the regular run-of-the-mill weekly Sabbath that did occur in the same week. You have 2 Sabbaths in that holy week, if you will. And many commentators, good men, automatically assume that the Sabbath that is being referred to by John is the weekly Sabbath, which it is not. He goes out of his way, great pains, to interpret or to delineate what Sabbath day he was talking about. It was a high Sabbath day. And as I mentioned, we go to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 31. It is assumed by many that the Sabbath that is spoken here is the typical weekly Sabbath, but it's not. From both our readings in Exodus and in Leviticus, the first of the 7 days of unleavened bread followed immediately after the day of Passover. Since Jesus died at 3 o'clock on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, and the next day would begin at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the feast day of unleavened bread, a high Sabbath, never ascribed to the weekly Sabbath, there was a sense of urgency to take our Lord's body down, prepare it ceremoniously with reverence, and lay it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and wrap any and all preparations up to observe the next day, the day, the feast of unleavened bread. Now the question is, how willing are we to give up our own traditions? Listen to this. What is generally missed is that the Bible records two Sabbaths involving the time Jesus was in the tomb. Scripture tells us the woman rested on the Sabbath day and then brought spices. Quote, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." You may want to mark that down. Mark 16, verse 1. Notice that this took place after the Sabbath. But Luke 23 tells us they prepared the spices and then rested on the Sabbath. Luke 23, verses 54 to 56. How do you reconcile those two? Very easy. Very easy. The woman had to prepare before the high Sabbath. But when the high Sabbath was done, on the 16th of Abib, they had that whole day to go out and buy and prepare the spices, knowing that the next day would be the weekly Sabbath where no work could be done. There's no contradiction. But unless you know how that week played itself out in reference to the Old Testament feasts and holidays that God gave Israel, you will come up with what seems to be an apparent contradiction. Let me read on. Luke 23 tells us they prepared the spices and then rested on the Sabbath day. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Luke 23, 54, 56. It goes without saying that you cannot prepare the spices before you buy them. Did you hear that? You can't prepare what you don't have. Read those two scriptures again. Mark tells us that they did not buy the spices until after the Sabbath, but Luke tells us they prepared them and rested on the Sabbath. These two passages give infallible proof that the women rested on the high day, the annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, then bought and prepared the spices the next day, then rested on the weekly Sabbath. This is the only way to harmonize these verses. Either there were two Sabbaths with an ordinary day in between, or the Bible, listen, contradicts itself. So we either have a contradiction in the Bible, on one hand, or Jesus is found out to be a liar, on the other hand. Which one do you want to deal with? And remember that one liberal commentary that I read several Sundays ago, the Abington Commentary. Those liberal theologians could see through the forest, and they realized that if Jesus meant 3 days and three nights making 72 hours, and knowing that the church is celebrating Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, that they don't mix, what was their conclusion? Jesus got it wrong. That's in that liberal commentary, that Jesus got it wrong. And if Jesus made a prediction, Matthew chapter 12, and listen carefully, people, that was the only sign that he gave to his divinity. None of his miracles, no one being raised from the dead, feeding all the thousands of people with just a handful of food, right? calling Lazarus out of his deadness? He offered none of those. What sign did he give that evil, wicked generation? The sign of Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours in the belly of the earth. Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, beloved, doesn't even add up to 72 hours. I am sorry if we blow you off of your traditional pew. That's the importance here. Jesus made a prediction. Question, did he get it right? Or did he get it wrong? If he got it wrong, beloved, we're all going to hell because we're still waiting for Christmas. Not Easter. Christmas. So here's the events. I'll say it one more time. The 14th day of Abib, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. The events that are recorded in John 13 to 18, 28. John 13 through chapter 18, verse 28. This whole period is the day of Passover, not the Sabbath day. It was the day of preparation. Preparation for what? The preparation for the first day of unleavened bread that would occur on the 15th day of Abib. Just look at the chart. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a high Sabbath, as only mentioned by in John's Gospel, and also as seen in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, which I read in your hearing, no work was to be done, a holy assembly time. The 16th of Nisan, or Abib, 6 p.m., 6 p.m. Woman, prepare spices for the anointing of Jesus. The 17th of Abib, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's the weekly Sabbath. No work can be done. They can't prepare nothing. 18th of Abib. As the sun is rising, the women come to the tomb. And what did they find? Not Jesus' body. He's gone. He's already been risen from the dead. And there you have 3 days, 3 nights. Not according to the Catholic liturgy or a Protestant liturgical calendar or a Baptist liturgical calendar. We have 3 days, 3 nights according to the Bible's calendar. And so my Jesus got it right. Jesus made no mistakes. And there are no contradictions in my Bible. And so, beloved, today, based on the authority of God's Word, I can proudly proclaim Jesus Christ got it right. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And after 3 days and 3 nights, according to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over devil, death, and the grave. And all of you who hear me, who are weighted down by the guilt and the shame of your sins and by the brokenness of your life, what all of the sins and the mistakes that you have added up like in a scale that weighs hard against you with the wrath of God abiding upon your shoulders, I invite you to come to Christ, because Christ is alive and well. He sits at the Father's right hand, willing and able and ready to dispense everlasting life to all who will call upon him. To reject him is to reject life and to receive eternal punishment for all eternity. May you be convinced by God the Holy Spirit and by the testimony of Holy Scripture that Christ is God in the flesh, the only Savior, the only mediator between sinful men and a holy God. In his name we pray. Amen.